It is good to be with God's people this morning. We have been in this series about spiritual stability, and the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 just keeps compounding the pictures of what brings spiritual stability to our life, what gives us the strength to stand, and where does that come from? And in each and every moment, the answer has been Jesus Christ. Finding your life in Christ. And He's given us multiple different pictures of that. Let me give you one. Growing up, we spent a lot of summers traveling up the Pacific coast. And while we would move up the coast of California and then into Oregon and then to Washington, you encounter the Pacific Coast mountain range. And all the way up, you hit these huge mountains, and you can see them from far off. And our family, we used to like give points to who could spot it first in the distance. Like, there's Mount Shasta, there's Mount St. Helens, there's Mount Olympus, you know. And you could go along the way, and from far off, you could be like, oh, I see that, and I recognize that. And it's like I can kind of comprehend that's that mountain. I see it. The only thing is, as you move towards it, it starts growing. And at some point, you stop being able to comprehend it because you're on it. And you're on it for literally an hour of driving. And it's really interesting today because when we think about this world and the problems we're going through, have any of you noticed the problems don't seem to be getting any less? It's like they're not less, they're more. And they're more complicated. And they impact our heart in different ways. There's been a lot of fear and anxiety pumped into the world that we live in this context. That is a real thing. There has been instability. There's what's happening next and what rules do we have to change next? And there's been all of those kind of things. And those are the ones outside of us. But then think about even on the inside. Anybody had a crazy fall and it's been like a week? Yeah, stuff's going on and there are just moments and everything. And yet you ask, so what is supposed to give us stability? And I believe that the answer is ever and always Jesus Christ and actually a right drawing near to Him. You see, for too many of us, Jesus Christ is out there and we think we comprehend Him. I think I know what He's like. I think I understand how He works. I have my basic understanding of Jesus. But spiritual stability comes when He dominates the entire landscape of your life. When you are up close personal, Jesus did not save you to rescue you from His sins so that you would one day know Him in glory. He saved that you would have life and that life more abundant. Amen? Well, how does that happen? Where does the stability come from? When the problems are real, the hurts are deep, I don't have an answer, I'm frustrated. Where is all that? It is literally that drawing close to Christ where He in His majesty and in His infinite capacity swallows up the fear, the discontent, the change. It's got to be Jesus. Amen? Well, then that brings us to a really good question. How is it that somehow locking your gaze, particularly the gaze of your heart, the way I think, the way I process, how does locking my gaze on Jesus somehow become the key to my joy, to my stability? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run the race. We've all heard this. Let us run the race with endurance set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endures the cross, despises the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of God. Here's the answer to this question of how does locking your eyes on this? Why does this work? Because Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything. And when we say everything, you need to understand what happens in sanctification as a Christian. You see, every one of you, it doesn't matter when you came to faith, you started out with Jesus in a box. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not spiritual or growing. Just the fact is, you had him contained in this. And this is wonderful. Salvation. Amen? Good box to be in. Forgiveness? Awesome. Jesus loves me. This I know. Awesome. So what does the rest of your life look like? Your box needs to grow. My box needs to get shattered. I need to come into a relationship that transforms my experience of this life. Let me read our passage to you this morning. This is Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. And the Apostle Paul is going to put this principle on display. He's going to tell us where spiritual stability in this world resides. He begins by referencing a gift that was sent to him by the Philippians. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Then he takes us in this place. "Not that I speak from want. Not that I speak from want. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need." What is it, Paul? "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Period, exclamation point, ad infinite. Growing up, I had a film, it was done by Disney, that I thought was pretty cool. It was a little boy. It's called Mary Poppins. How many of you saw it? Dick Van Dyke, Julie Andrews. I know there's a new one, but the old one's better. I mean, no, it's good. But understand this. Mary Poppins is this magical babysitter who floats in on her umbrella, you know? And everything about her, the rules don't match. Remember, she's got a talking umbrella. If you were a little kid at that time, that was like, "Her umbrella is talking. Oh my God." It was exciting. But it was nothing about the excitement compared to the bag that she carried. Do you remember the Mary Poppins bag? Seriously, it's this carpet bag. She sits it on the table. She's in the kids' room. And she starts taking stuff out of it. And all of a sudden, all the rules of reality are suspended. Because she's reaching down into a bag this short, and her whole arm's down in it. And she's fishing around. The kids are just like, "What?" And she starts pulling things out and everything. If you're a little kid, and all of a sudden she pulls out a full floor lamp and sets it down, your mind's just like, boom, what is happening? Well, maybe you're not a Disney character, but let me walk this illustration forward. How many of you are familiar with the mom bag? Oh, the magical power of the mom bag. I mean, we've got five kids, and I've seen Kim with this bag and other ladies with this bag. This bag is somehow sufficient for all scenarios. You just dump chocolate milk down your face, here's a whole outfit. Don't know where you hid that, but it was in the bag. You know, I mean, literally, you know, you are sick to your stomach. Mommy's got the treat. You know, I've got crackers to calm that down. Comes out of the bag. You know, you're a little tiny tyke, you got an accident, here comes the diaper. You know, just whatever it is, this bag is like, it's just sufficient. It's the bag. You are a child of the living God and indwelt by His Holy Spirit and rescued by the Son of God, who holds the universe together by the word of His power. And this is whom you have come into a relationship with. Amen? This is power that cannot be challenged. This is love that cannot be interrupted. This is intimacy beyond anything you can comprehend. We wonder, "God, do you know my heart?" He says, "I can name every molecule in your body." You think I'm worried about your heart? This is what we're attached to. And somehow the world needs to see the Church of Jesus Christ believe it. And that's the challenge. God says, I want to show you spiritual stability. I want to show you transformation and have you understand how that flows out and how that transforms you. Three things today that we're going to begin with. Where does this stability show up? Well, the first place is it shows up in your gratitude. Christ at the center of your gratitude. How many of you have ever been in the car with someone who had an ungracious spirit? Didn't you just want it to go on for hours? Just, oh, let's do a road trip. Like, no, it was hard. But you remember getting into a conversation with a grateful person and you didn't want it to end. Where does that come from? I'm not talking about a nice person. I'm talking about a person who has a well of gratitude that is transformational. Well, that could only come from Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced. Don't miss that word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me before, but you lacked opportunity. Friends, the context of this verse is that Paul has received a financial gift from the Philippians. How many of you still like to get a card with cash? I don't care if it comes from the government or not. It's like birthday. I'm like, woo! Cash! This is awesome! I do care. But anyway, you know, it's like, imagine though for Paul, the last time he had received a financial gift of support from the Philippians was 10 years earlier. You read about it in Acts chapter 17 and 18, where they had supported him. So yeah, it's been a long time before he's received this. And yet, his gratitude begins with Jesus. In fact, it is absolutely what is enveloping this moment. But because he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord. Why is that important? It's a timeless aorist. What does that mean? It means that I am always rejoicing in the Lord. My joy is not built upon a gift or the timing of this gift. In fact, my joy is continually sustained by the sufficiency of Christ. I'm just rejoicing in the Lord, and then this happened. It's kind of where he's at. I rejoice continually. When my son Jake was really quite small, we were waiting for my in-laws to come. We lived in Boise. They were coming over from Portland, and they kind of got stranded up on top of the Blue Mountains for a little while, so it was pressing out the time that they would arrive and we would celebrate Jake's birthday party. Well, all of a sudden, as the time goes on, I realize Jake is pacing by the door. This little dude is pacing back and forth by the door. And I remember when Mom and Dad finally got there, the door turns and it opens, and Jake takes like three big steps. He's like, duh, duh, and he stops before the embrace. And he goes, Grandpa, you're finally here. He was like just disgusted. Like, you're finally, like, come on. I've been waiting. Where have you been? And it was so hilarious. I never forgot it. I was just like, those moments where you're like, hug Grandma and Grandpa, you ungrateful little, you know, anyway, no. But it was so a picture of us. Some of us have locked our gratitude into the timeline and the arrival of the present we're longing for. And it's so simple to do that. It even feels spiritual. I'm trusting you, Lord. I've been praying about this for years, Lord. God, I'm holding on to the promises today, Lord. But I will not rejoice with joy, and I will forever stay in a state of anxiety about the timeline of your provision until the gift arrives. Until I have cash in hand, I cannot be grateful. Let that penetrate us just a little bit and realize what a trap. How many of you know the mailman's always late? That God's timing is bigger than yours. You have no idea what he wanted to do up on top of the Blue Mountains, do you? You don't know what His plan is and how He's working all these things together for good. But somehow the presence of Jesus Christ, fully present, fully loving, fully forgiving, fully having you, is supposed to allow you, no matter what the circumstance, to say, I rejoice greatly. I rejoice. It is beginning always with Christ as the source of your gratitude. And it even goes deeper. It's not just beginning with Christ. It's being governed by Christ in your gratitude. I find it so interesting that when I read this verse, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And then he gets vague. It sounds vague that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Don't you think he would have been like more specific that you sent me this much money? Because I needed this much money, and this much money is how I was going to survive. Thank you for the X amount. Don't we teach our kids to thank our people who send them their birthday gift for what they sent? Because it's important to enough. And yet Paul doesn't do that. And you're kind of like, why don't you do that, Paul? Because Paul's joy is attached to what Jesus was doing in the gift. Paul's heart is not how much showed up. It is not how much resource appeared. And yet for some of us, we live and die on the amount. The exact provision. It's not wrong to ask God for that. But the joy should be that, God, He goes, I rejoice greatly. Why? Because you revived your concern for me, which is the heart of Christ at work in Philippi. And this is the very evidence of you coming together as a body and serving God. Oh my goodness, the testimony of Philippi in this morning. God, you're accomplishing the gospel. Yeah, I'm pretty pumped. How much was it? I forgot. We bought a bird. It was good. Did you see what God did? Do you see the difference? There's an absolute difference. There's an absolute release of freedom. Christ in my gratitude. Suddenly your stability is not waiting for an arrival. It is enjoying what God can do in His Son at all times and the sufficiency of Him working out His plan in the lives of others. Is it not that same moment like when you do have like a birthday party or Christmas for your kids? And don't you just want to get them exactly what they want? How many of you are like, that's like, oh, you are going for it. Like, you know this kid and you love them so much and you want that joy in their life. You want them to receive what they want. But you know what you want even more? You want them to know you love them. You want that moment when your kid doesn't get exactly what they want, but they run and they say, oh, thank you, Mommy. Oh, thank you, Daddy. Because that is deeper than anything else. Don't you think God wants us to grow in our capacity to experience His love and not be bound by the surface things? And not be so landlocked. This is what it means to gain spiritual stability. When your gratitude gets swallowed up by Jesus and is a regular experience of your day, no matter what time the mail arrives, no matter what time the answer comes or doesn't come, what you're excited about is that the God of the universe is operative in your life at all times. Amen? It gets deeper. Because from gratitude, He moves on to this issue of contentment. Christ in my contentment. I feel like I'm always bagging on our culture, but we are really ripe for it this round. Do you think that's how they would define us? Us North Americans. When the world thinks of us, would you say, ah, contentment. They're just so content. They're just happy with what they have. They're not abrasive. They're not demanding. They're good. Or is it the world looks at us and goes, you have everything. What are you burning stuff for? Well, it's because the world hasn't got Christ. In verses 11 and 12, Paul makes some incredible statements. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned." You should underline that phrase, "I have learned." It's in there a few times. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need." See, in his heart, Paul is very concerned that somehow the Philippians would think that like contentment and joy are totally dependent upon your circumstances. Like when you get a gift, when God covers the bill, when you're rescued, that's the place of joy. Well, that's a place of joy, but joy is not attached to that. Joy is attached to Jesus. And Paul says some pretty dramatic stuff here. He goes, "Look, not that I speak from want." You know what that word want means? Desperate. He goes, "I'm not telling you this out of desperation." And then you have to rewind the clock and go, "Paul, you're in house arrest and could lose your head any day. What are you talking about? I'm thinking you're desperate." And he's like, "No, I'm telling you, I'm not in desperation here." And then he goes on to describe this. And he says, "Look, I have learned how to have contentment." I think one of the great dangers, even before I define it, is that we so often can believe a false version of contentment. There's a false version of contentment. And it comes from the world, but also understand you learned it through your own sinful flesh a long time ago. There's a false version. And what is the world's version of contentment? I'll tell you what it is. It's self-sufficiency. Contentment is you've got it, and you've got enough to protect it. And the world may go through financial crisis, but you're going to be fine. The world can lose its mind politically. You've got your circumstances. You know, even if certain things happen, you are okay because you are the self-made man or woman and you are content because you have made yourself content. You've got this self-sufficiency. The only problem with that is that it's a lie. How many of you all know your basket cases? Would the community of the needy raise their hand? Life taught you that you don't have it? Paul is not up here as a hypocrite saying, "I'm fine." And no, he's just going, that would be a lie. Self-sufficiency denies the reality that we are needy. We are created. We are not enough on our own. We are simply not that. And self-sufficiency, when it becomes a sense that you can be okay and you can be content when it's all protected and it's all fine, is a lie. It's actually idolatry and you're worshiping yourself. And it's so damaging. How many of you have ever heard the phrase or the idea of being a stoic? You ever heard of that? A stoic? This was very integrated into a lot of the Greek thinking patterns that Paul would encounter. But this is what it means to be a stoic. The goal of a stoic was that a man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. You know, it's totally, I am a rock, I am an island. Bring it on, I'm fine. And the truth is, that is a worldly concept, and it asks you to disconnect from reality altogether. What I love about the Apostle Paul is the same one who said this has testified in this epistle to being hungry, to being humiliated, to being needy, and to facing hardship. And what's shocking, and we need to understand this, is he hasn't retreated from having joy yet. Total embrace of reality and total experience of joy and contentment. And whatever it is, I want some. How about you? Because that's the promise of God. Paul doesn't disconnect from reality. And the danger is kind of training yourself that contentment is somehow finding your happy place. Do any of you have a happy place that you go, your happy place? My happy place, I've discovered many times, is out by some stream in the mountains with a pole in my hand and no cell phone reception. They can't get to me, God. Just me and the fish. Happy place. Where's your happy place? You know, it may be small, it may be this, but it's almost like the idea that you're just going to fight to get to your happy place where you can truly be joyful. You want to know the problem with my happy face? I mean, happy face, happy place. I have a happy face. It needs to be improved. If I stay in my happy place, I am not a good enough fisherman not to starve. If your happy place is on your yoga mat in the lotus position, stay there for 5 hours and see what happens to your joints. God is not asking us to embrace a worldly philosophy that traps us and makes our happy place the place of our discontentment. Some of us are fighting so hard for that moment of peace and quiet and get away from all of the rest of stuff in life, and then we're just angry that we can't stay there or angry that it didn't fill us up. And God is coming back and saying, I would like you to have contentment in me in the midst of the extremes. In the midst of the extremes. Consider this. False contentment is truly that idea of self-sufficiency that's broken. What is real contentment? You can write this down. It is the process of experiencing Christ in all scenarios of my life. It is experiencing Jesus in all the scenarios of my life. Because the grace of God is not somewhere out in a moment of peace and happiness and all the world got right. That's goodness from God, but that's not where His joy resides. His joy resides in the midst of messy too. And broken. And scared. And He's saying, I'll give you contentment where the world can't find it. Completely different. I love it in this verse where he keeps saying, I have learned. I have learned. Too many of us think that contentment is a light switch, and if you were spiritual, you'd know how to flip it on. Can I just say that? Some of you have walked through your Christian life with guilt, that joy has been hard to find, and you feel unspiritual because this isn't working out the way you did. Hey, God would set you free from that. Paul says, I have learned. Meaning what? His first day on the job, he wasn't as joyful as the 500th. Because he had to learn that Christ was sufficient all along the way. Paul had to learn this secret to contentment. And he realized that suddenly it wasn't avoiding the fight. It wasn't avoiding the hard. It was knowing that Jesus was right there in it with him, sufficient for all things. This is the thing that I think we need to understand. Contentment is not a byproduct of the extremes. Do you notice in this verse how he takes us out to the edges of each thing? I have learned how to live with want. I have learned how to live with hard. And I have learned how to live with much. Can I just tell you guys, I have made more in my life than I do today. I've made less. And God's been faithful. I have been healthier. And I have been worse. And God's been faithful. I have been confident. And I have been terrified. The danger is thinking that somehow joy resides out on either end of the extreme. Hard is hard, amen? We don't pretend like it's not. Joy is joy, isn't it? It's awesome when it's all going well. But God is saying, I want to give you something deeper than that. And I'm going to produce this through a reliance plan. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Paul, I love it when Paul, you know, God sometimes uses illustrations in the Bible that like we can relate to, but they take our circumstances and just go nuts with them. Like, we've had hard days. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 11:26. I have been on frequent journeys. I've been in danger from rivers. Dangers from robbers, Dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I wish he could live today. Dangers in COVID, dangers in political nonsense, dangers, danger, danger, danger. He goes, you know what I've learned? Christ is sufficient. I know Paul didn't write it, but I hear echoes of it. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It's well with my soul. Don't you know the world doesn't understand that? Because they don't have anything to hold on to that is like that. Do we believe that? Contentment is experiencing Christ and His sufficiency in want, His sufficiency in abundance. But I tell you what, you take Him out of either scenario and they are empty and hopeless and demoralizing. We were created for relationship. The Bible's version of sufficiency, listen to me people, is God plus nothing. That scares us because I care about a lot of things, don't you? It's not wrong. I care about my family, care about my church, care about you, I hope you care about me. I care. And it's hard to go, can I have joy when this is all in process? Paul is telling us, here is freedom. To know Christ is working in the midst of all those things is joy. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It's like, I've got you exactly where you are because I'm enough. Doesn't that take the sting out of, does God love you? God would be hateful for some of the hard that you have been through and the broken and the scary. But when He says, I am with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, He says, look, you can just imagine Him in these moments wanting to put His arm around and going, it's me. It's me. I got you. I love the story coming out of 1 Samuel 14 of Jonathan, the son of Saul, and his armor bearer. Did you ever hear that story? It's an amazing moment in Scripture. The people of God, the Israelite army, are surrounded. And they're up against a huge foe. And they are low on food. They are low on resources. It is the worst situation. And so Jonathan, though, who has this amazing sense of what the presence of God means, grabs his teenage armor bearer and says, hey, I got an idea. Let's go attack them. Just you and me. He's like, what? He goes, I'm back better. We're going to hike down this craggy rock that is laced with thorns and is blazing hot on the other side as the sun anvils that thing. He goes, and we're going to climb down to the bottom, and then, hey, I got an even better idea. Let's let them know we're coming. You know, all several thousand of them. Let's let them know we're coming. And you know why we're going to do that? And then we're going to listen what they say. And if they ask us the most ridiculously hard, impossible thing to do, then we know they're ours, and it's from God. And then he says these words, for God is not limited from delivering with much or with little. What in the world? How do you do that? And guess what? They do ask them the most ridiculously hard thing. And Jonathan and his armor bearer do climb up the side of this cliff. And they start walking in and they're laughing at them. And all of a sudden there's Philistines falling dead all over the place. God rallies the people of God. It's this amazing moments of deliverance. Where did it start? Well, if He's with us, why not? How many of you want to experience God's provision with confidence? With contentment. Because God's deliverance is God's deliverance. He's the one who will determine the outcome. What is the transformation point for me? that my discontent will keep me so far from moments of faith and a belief that God can work. And suddenly my discontent deepens because of the brokens I see that I don't even trust God to be sufficient for. And so I rock back, and in an attitude of disgratitude, I'm like, God, you said you're going to deliver me. And I'm waiting. And I'm hurting. My relationship with my kids is rough. Can't even talk to my wife about this stuff. And my heart here and my... And you're just owned. Doesn't mean that none of that stuff's true. You're just owned. God wants to set us free, amen? God wants you not to suddenly become Superman. He wants you to become aware. You're here. The living God. In my circumstances, at every moment, I've got relationship with you. It's well with my soul. And when the answer comes, I knew he was working. I'm just going to be a little more happy about it. Is that okay? I was joyful, but now I'm dancing. It's cool. Where does that lead you? Well, we end with this. It leads you with dependence. Christ and our dependence. The full answer that he is bringing to us about spiritual stability is this one truth that is on some of our walls, on plaques. It was life verse for some of you. It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is spiritual stability? It's dependence. Friends, don't get me wrong. It's not you doing the happy dance in the middle of hard. It's a rocked back place of dependence upon God that says, Lord, you are who you are. And you're with me. I love that it is very much this enduring dependence. When he says, I can do all things, this is a reference to endurance of both humbling and abundant circumstances. One writer said this, in all the situations of his life, in poverty and in prosperity, well, whether he was well-fed or whether he was hungry, Paul can be content. Why? Think of the whole passage we've been studying here, all the way back up into the passages on prayer and rejoicing. He has the power to endure all these extreme situations, all these ups and downs, without anxiety, without being owned. Why? With the peace of God guarding his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. This is a reference to being able to have joy in the midst of any circumstance because of Christ. What is this telling me? That you cannot do this without a real relationship with Jesus. You can't have a theoretical relationship with Jesus. I'm a pastor, and I know how it is to have a theoretical relationship with Jesus. Words are nice, but if it's not real, what do? God says that we are in a faith-sustained relationship. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me tell you, this ability to do all things, let me clarify it. You in this plan are not able to do all things you want to do. God is saying, I have promised that you will be able to do all things I want you to do. And there may be a surrendering today of saying, God, I have got this thing and I want it, and you promise you're going to let me accomplish this, and da-da-da, and you want to rock back and go, no, God has already given you everything in Jesus. Amen? Can he give you anything else? Can he possibly top that? Not a chance. So, oh, wait a minute. Maybe he can. Maybe he can let you experience the gift deeper. He's given it to you, but what does he want you to experience in this life? What is life? That they might know you. That they might experience you. The thing that electrifies the heart of a Christian. Christian is not anything less than seeing the living God in your life. Tasting and seeing that Jesus is real. God is able to take you in whatever circumstance you find yourself and to give you a contented spiritual joy that he says surpasses all understanding. I was hiking in the Sierra Nevadas with a bunch of guys, and we walked out on a granite cliff face that was massive and perfectly smooth. I'm talking like it looked like somebody laid a countertop. And the water had just glistened that thing. It was a little scary. It was like a 120-foot drop on the other side. And so we're walking out of it. And as I'm walking, I suddenly turn and I realize there's a pine tree growing out of the middle of this thing. You know how you see like a crack in the wall and you're like, that's how the tree got there? I'm telling you, seamless granite around a pine tree growing up out of the middle of it. And I was just like, I stopped. I literally, you know, I'm like, dude, I'm like calling over these other college guys. And they're like, what? It's a tree. Cool. Look at the view. And I'm like, no. I was just like, this makes no sense. But for a believer and dwelt by the living God, how can you thrive when it's that hard? How can you have joy when it's that barren? And don't you think God would like to do that so that a rest of a lost world whose lives could be described as a granite, solid surface, no porous, no joy, no life, and they look around and they go, what is that? And you say, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is Him alone. I said it was the end, but I'll end with this. Enduring dependence has to give way to exclusive dependence. And this is the journey God has you on. This is the process of sanctification. Everybody in the room, be honest. My joy is often attached to other things. We're in process. God is capturing our heart. He's moving closer. He's filling up the landscape of our life. But understand that when it comes to joy and stability, finish the verse. I can do all things through Christ. But you have to go on and say, who strengthens me? What does that mean? Only Jesus Christ can empower joy. There is no other port. There is no other power source. I have lived through several dispensations of laptops, computers. Anybody with me? Do you remember what it was like carrying an encyclopedia? I remember some of the first ones. Awesome! I don't have to carry it with like a wheelbarrow, but there it was. The first ones, you know, Dell or something like that. Anyway, I won't go into it too far. But early on, I lost my power cord. Some of you are like, oh, why? Why is it so painful? Because you couldn't go buy them. They weren't like, just go down to a battery shop, get a power cord. No, it was like a power cord, and only the right power cord fit this crazy computer. So I'm running around the church that I was working at. Does anybody have a power cord for this? Well, I've got one. Doesn't work. And then I made the really bad mistake of finding one that was really close and shoving it in anyway. And I got to buy a new battery. How many of us are depleting the very gospel by cramming in power sources that don't work? The one thing that can do anything about your joy, His name is Jesus. Period. There's no other power source. So as a plea from God's word, Paul is saying, I have been unleashed through Christ alone who strengthens me, who transforms my gratitude, has transformed my contentment, will transform all of these things. And we begin today by saying amen. Do you believe this? Then the privilege of your life is to walk it out this week, honestly. God, are you in my... Where's my gratitude? Where's my content? Is that attached to you? Don't rush past the hard moment that got you there. It may be that God brought it there just so you could have this conversation because He wants to give you joy. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your people today, God. I thank you for this passage. God, somehow that you want to stabilize us in the middle of our life and the hard and the up and down, and give me joy that can be continual, to give me stability that allows me to stand, to make me effective in the midst of my broken as a testimony for Christ. God, your goodness just pours out of this thing. Oh, Jesus, would you dominate the landscape of our life this week? And all God's people said, Amen.